invite you to turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We will begin reading in verse 8 and continue down through verse 16. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value in those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the table at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to you and us from this passage, which is his written Word. Now, my time is very brief, and I want you to listen as we look at this truth for just a few moments. We have an altar. As most of you know, the book of Hebrews was originally a sermon that was orally preached and then was set in the form of a written treatise and most likely was sent to the church at Rome. In chapter 13, where you are, verse 22, the writer says, "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter." The phrase "word of exhortation" is a technical term that refers to the sermon that was preached in the synagogue. We find that word used in Acts 13. So here he addresses them, and he addresses them in a letter that was originally a sermon that was orally preached. Here at the end of his message, in the midst of a cluster of items that he is addressing, he reminds them of a particular theme, or actually several themes that have been developed earlier in the book. Now, the writer does so in the context of the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the superiority of the new covenant that has superseded the old covenant. You remember that one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is the word "better." We have a better hope. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better covenant, etc., etc., etc. The revelation in Christ has superseded the old covenant revelation. There were those that he was writing, even as there are those today who want to go back to the Jewish covenants. They want to go back as if there is some kind of merit in going back. There is no merit, because he says that our hearts need to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them, referring to the sacrificial offerings that were made in Israel's sacrificial system. Those meals do not bring grace to the heart. They have been made obsolete and have passed away. That's why he says, and listen to this carefully, we have an altar. That those who serve at the tabernacle or at the tent, and he uses the word tent, which is a reference to the tabernacle, have no right to eat. Now, the question is, what does he mean when he says, we have an altar? In Roman Catholicism, and I say this because many of you have come out of a Roman Catholic background, and others from the Reformed background realize this even more poignantly, this is called the Lord's table. We do not refer to this as an altar because there is no sacrifice being made on this altar. And that's why there's always been a reluctance, particularly in the Protestant Reformed traditions, to ever refer to the Lord's table as an altar. And yet the writer here says we have an altar. And there's a bit of ambiguity in this phrase. There's a bit that is not really clear for us. And I want to just go right to the heart of it. When he says we have an altar, he's not talking about the table of communion. And yet, and this is a part of the ambiguity in this whole thing. In the Old Testament, the altar was known as the table. For placed upon the altar were sacrifices, animal sacrifices primarily, and those sacrifices became food. And oftentimes the altar was referred to as a table. We see that later in some of the prophets. The food was first of all for God. In the book of Leviticus, we read of food for God. The sacrifice was turned into smoke and it became the food of God or the bread of God, or the smoke that was received into the cloud of glory. The food also served for the priest. The priest lived off of the sacrifices. That food was given to them and to their families. And then there was one offering that we note here today in our sacrament. There was the peace offering. In the peace offering, food was given to the priest, and the food was given also to the people. It was the only sacrifice in which priest and people shared alike in the table. So, when we speak of an altar, we're talking about, in a certain manner, a table. The passage here speaks of Jesus as a sin offering. In the sin offering, the blood was brought within the most holy place, and there it was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. It was placed there as a propitiation, a propitiatory sacrifice that removed guilt and sin from the people. And then the animal's carcass, the body and flesh of the animal, not the meat, but just the carcass and that which was with it, was taken outside the camp. And there it was burned. It was consumed in the fire. Now, what's interesting is the writer says, we have an altar. And we're asking the question, what is he referring to when he says, we have an altar? And then we read of Jesus as a sin offering where we would not be eating of that per se. The sin offering. But there's something to keep in mind here, because whatever he means by the phrase, we have an altar, to eat from the altar meant to participate in the sacrifice. That's why Paul, we saw several weeks ago, forbade the believers to go into a temple, a pagan temple, and eat sacrifices in the temple. Because to eat the sacrifice is to participate with the demons to whom the sacrifices are made. That's a very serious thing. To eat from the altar is to participate in the sacrifice. Now this event becomes for us, or becomes for the writer of Hebrews, a pattern, for Jesus himself was crucified outside the gate of Jerusalem. Now it was understood, and it is made reference to in some of the Jewish literature of that time, that the wall around Jerusalem served as the barrier of what was the ancient camp of Israel when they traveled from Egypt to the land of promise. The wall of Jerusalem served as the boundary of the camp, so to speak. Now, it was not all of Israel, but it did so in representative form. And he says, Jesus was crucified or was suffered outside the city gate. And then he makes this statement where he picks back up on this metaphor. Let us go to him, therefore, outside the camp. He doesn't say, let us go to him outside the gate. He says, let's go to him outside the camp. And we see this fusion of the gate and the camp going outside the city of Jerusalem is going outside the gate or outside the camp. And this is utilized as a model for us in following Jesus. Let's go to him outside the camp and bear his disgrace. Bear his reproach. Bear his shame at being killed outside the camp. You see, our altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the altar that we have. Our altar is shaped in the form of a Roman cross. And our altar, therefore, speaks, first of all, of the shame of the cross. Outside the camp, that's where blasphemers were taken and stoned to death. It was the place where Sabbath breakers were stoned. They were taken outside the camp, those who had blasphemed the name, and we read of that in the book of Leviticus, and they were put to death because they had blasphemed the name of God. Outside the camp was where lepers lived. Anyone who was a leper was unclean, and they lived and stayed outside the camp. Those who were defiled, either ritually, ceremonially, or morally defiled, they lived and were put outside the camp. It was outside the camp that the latrines were dug, and their uncleanness was moved away from the camp. The writer does not use the word cross here. The first time we read of the word cross in a gospel context is in Mark's gospel. Nan Holmes came to me a few weeks ago and asked me a question, and it's been with me all ever since. And this week I finally got a little answer to it. And Nan, I'll be giving you an answer in addition to this sermon. But a man came to Jesus and Jesus said, take up your cross in Mark's gospel and follow me. How did he understand that, she asked. What a great question. You see, taking up your cross is not a Jewish metaphor. That wouldn't have come from the world of Judaism. It comes from the world of Roman thought. And for Jesus to make that statement to the young man who came to him he would have found it, and anyone who heard it would have found that very repugnant, very loathsome, very offensive. Take up your cross. And yet Jesus said that. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Here in Hebrews, the same response would have occurred. This response of repugnance, this response of horror. He doesn't use the word cross. He uses the word outside the camp. To speak of going outside the camp would have had the same effect on hearers as speaking of taking up your cross. Because as I said, outside the camp were those who were defiled, those who were blasphemers, those who were unclean. It's interesting that after the golden calf incident, after Israel had excluded God in their idolatry, Moses went outside the camp and set up a tent. And there God met with him outside the camp. And we get a little foretaste in that here Jesus goes outside the camp. He's now excluded from Jewry. He is excluded from Judaism. They have rejected him. And he goes where? Outside the camp. At least he's with me. Amen? I love it. Outside the camp is where he goes. And then the author says to us, our altar is one outside the camp. Because that's where Jesus is. It was there that he became a sinner for sinners. He became a leper for lepers. He became unclean for the unclean. He became immoral for the immoral. He became sin for us. And to go to him outside the camp is to take his shame and reproach upon ourselves. To the old rugged cross, the old gospel song says, I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. We often have little jewelry of crosses, and that's fine, no problem. But we've forgotten what a cross stood for. It stood for utter shame and abject shame and reproach. That's what the cross speaks of. We have an altar, and it's the shame of the cross. We have an altar, and because it is outside the camp, this altar calls us to pilgrimage. He goes on to say, here we have no lasting city. We seek one to come. Like Abraham, our eyes are set on the city whose builder and maker is God. Our city is the new Jerusalem. The new heavens and new earth. That's where our journey is taking us. It's not an earthly Jerusalem. There's a glorious Jerusalem who is above. She is our mother, Paul says. And it is to that city we're moving. We are called, therefore, to pilgrimage. We are on a journey. We are in a pilgrimage today. And our altar reminds us that we're on a pilgrimage. Here we have no lasting city. And finally, our altar is one that results in worship. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And what does he say? The fruit of our lips that confess his name. You see, our worship is primarily the confession of who Jesus is outside the camp. That's what we confess today in praise and song, in prayer and in creedal confessions. And by the way, when he says we have an altar, that takes us back to chapter 8, verse 1, where he says we have a high priest. And those two statements, William Lane's pointed out, are creedal statements embedded in the text. They're creedal statements. We have a high priest. Jesus is our priest. We have, therefore, a priest who ministers at the altar. We have an altar. And there we confess at that altar. With the sacrifice of praise, we confess His name. What are we doing then when we come to this table? At this table, we remember the altar of the cross and the sacrament of His body and blood. And in this sacrament, in coming to this sacrament, we confess Jesus Christ as we bow before Him and His cross and lift up His name in praise. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we have an altar. And we're thankful for the altar of the cross of Jesus Christ. May we embrace the cross. May we confess the name of Jesus. And may we be faithful in our journey as pilgrims. Give us grace this day as we share in this sacrament. And as we gaze upon Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.